So this morning, it's funny, I didn't think this was the best title for my preach. I want to preach on the vine, Jesus being the true vine. And I wrote the title, No Greater Love. And it's amazing how that's been the theme that we've been singing about this morning. The love of God, just in the testimonies, has been coming through. So I sense God is wanting to tell us that He loves us, and He wants to use us for His glory. And when we know His love, He's going to use us to share His love. Amen. And just trusting that you would be, every single one of you would become dispensers of God's love to everyone around you. And you get it from Him so that you can give it to everyone around you. And I think it's a wonderful thing. This world has got so many things that are difficult to understand, so many things that hurt, so many things that break, so many things that disappoint, so many things that we have hope in and that doesn't seem to fulfill, and all these kind of things that can distract us and make us think that really this world and this life is horrible at every level. But I tell you what, the life and the love of Jesus changes all of that, because it's not just His forgiveness of sin that made Him go to that cross, but it's His resurrection back into life that helps us understand that He's conquered all of death, and that our hope and our future is in Him, and that He loves us enough to prepare a place for us. He loves us enough to tell us that if He was given as His Son for every single one of our lives, He would give us everything else we need. And as John shared this morning, heaven was bankrupted by the fact that Jesus was laid down for every single one of us. If God could give His one and only Son for you, how much more would He give everything else? I mean, at what point is anything more important than His own Son, Jesus? And if He could give His Son, Jesus, with everything in His heart, you know that He cares about you and He loves you, and that He's numbered the numbers of hair on your head. And if one of them falls, He knows about it. I mean, that's amazing. He loves you. Do you know that He loves you this morning? Do you know that? I trust you know that. Doesn't matter what's been taken from you, what you've lost, what didn't happen. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you big time. Let's go to our Bibles, please. John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for showing us this morning. Please show us more. Show us Jesus. Show us the personification of love in Jesus Christ. Show us that you have seated Jesus in every one of our hearts of believers, that to have you, Jesus, to be born again, to have love seated on the throne of our hearts, and from there would just pour love out. I pray today there would be a revival of love in our hearts again. That prophetic word that came to us last year, that there would be a revolution of love, that there would be a snowball of love that would flow into this church and through this church. Today I pray, God, once again, would you stir that up? Would you build us up in love? Would you make us good lovers? And I don't mean it just with sex. I mean, God, would you cause us to be good at something that the world needs the most? We don't even need to be as good at our businesses and as good as our money and as good in our sports and as good in everything else. We make it all about, if we want to be really good at living this life, I pray that you'd make us good lovers, oh God. Forgive us, Lord, where we've not loved. Forgive us, we've loved ourselves more than anyone else. Holy Spirit, come, cause us to love again, because you've loved us. In Jesus' name. Amen. John 15, verse 1 to 17. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and are burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. That's awesome, eh? I hear you saying amen to that one. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Amen. What a powerful portion of Scripture. What a portion, what something that God would say to us. Jesus, you know, this was the night, the dinner before he went to the cross. These were like his last words to us before he died. After he died, he rose again, and then his words to his disciples was, go and tell everyone what I've taught you. Go and tell everyone. Go and do the very thing. So this is Jesus just before he dies. He's stressing the most important thing that it's all been about. All the ministry and all the feeding 4,000 and all the healing the sick and all the raising the dead and opening blind eyes. All of that is because he loves us. And he wants us to understand his love and walk in his love and go in love. They're powerful. And then he shows the extent of his love after this. Those words were possibly still echoing in the disciples' ears when Jesus was hanging on the cross. Only one disciple was there. I don't know if you know that. Only one disciple was at the cross when Jesus hung there. The others ran away. It was John. And he's stressing for us these words. So this is the seventh of the occasions in John where Jesus self-identifies himself with these words, I am. And yes, the verses before, not the verses, but the times that he speaks before, he says, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep, the gate. I am the good shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And I am the true vine. Folk, when you come to understand who Jesus is, not because of what we think he is, or not because of what some disciples supposedly wrote, but when we know who Jesus is by what he said, and he declared all these things, folk, you are talking to God himself. Because who can stand up and say, I am bread to you? Who can stand up and say, I am light in all your darkness? It shatters when I come in. Who can say that I am the door and the one that opens the door for eternity for every one of you? Who can say that? Who can say, I am the resurrection and I am life? Who can say, I am the way, the truth, and the life? I am ultimate reality, and if you want to live with the life that I've given you, you do it my way. Nobody can say that unless they are crazy or they are God. And then he says, I am the vine. And it can be all these things, but they are nothing to any one of us unless we abide in him. Because it can be it all. Truth, fact. Fact. Jesus is God. Fact. But it means nothing to you unless you make that personal and put it in your life. Unless he's in you and you're in him. I am the true vine. And these seven things make it, it's seven times he says, I am. The seventh one is the perfection of it all. Root yourself in Jesus. You cannot live without him. He is life. You don't know the way. He is the way. You need a shepherd because you lost. I'm the shepherd. When he leads you, he shows you everything that's good and right. Man, I did a right job of messing up my life by thinking that I was in charge of my destiny. And we like that Invictus movie, and at the end, what's his name? Mandela, who's played by that guy. He says that poem that says, I am the master of my own destiny. Folk, you're not the master of your own destiny. You know how you become the master of your own destiny? When you surrender your life to the one who is master of your destiny. It's only in that decision that you can say, Jesus, lead my life. You hold the destiny of every soul on the face of the earth, and for all of history, he holds the destiny of every single one of us in his hands. If we put our faith in him, that destiny is life. And so I want to encourage you today that you make him your everything. When you've got darkness, he is the light. When you are hungry, he's the bread. When you are don't know where to go, stay in the gate. When you need light, when you, Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He guides me, he leads me besides still waters. Have you ever been felt led into a corner where you don't know what's going on and it's just crazy all around you? Ask the good shepherd to lead you back to still waters where he restores your soul. I tell you, a holiday doesn't restore your soul. I had a wonderful holiday with my wife and my kids, but it doesn't restore my soul. It restores maybe a bit of relationship with my wife and a bit of more time and input with my kids, but nothing restores my soul. No sport, no hole-in-one, no nothing on all the earth restores my soul but Jesus, the Good Shepherd. If I don't spend time with him, I can go everywhere and my soul is still shaky. But when I've had time with him, there's peace and it flows like a river. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And so, he's the vine in nature. The grapevine is just a shadow of what Jesus already was before creation was made. He is the vine. He's the true vine. The grapevine is just a picture of what he was when he made it. And so when you see a grapevine, it's a beautiful thing. And you see the fruit that hang on it, and it's great. And I mean, people have made millions and millions of rands and dollars all around the world from what comes out of that little grape. And they love those vines. And I know, Maciek, you've planted a beautiful vine on your property. And it's amazing to see when those things grow and flourish and there's beautiful fruit. And so in the Old Testament, God used to talk about Israel being a vine. And he would want to come and see if there was fruit from the vine. But Israel produced no fruit. And so God sent prophets to judge the vine. And he said, every single time I come to you, I don't see any fruit because you're running after idols and you're running after gods which are no gods at all. Not capital letter gods, little gods that are nothing. They're really demons at the end of the day. And you're producing the fruit because of the worship of your demons. And so it came to the point where even Israel was sacrificing their kids to some god on Mother's Day. But really, God said, this is not the vine that I wanted. And so when Jesus stands up, he says, I am the true vine. It's not about Israel. It's not about a place, and it's not somewhere in the earth to go, and it's not about some religious system. Jesus is the true vine. And Jesus produces the wonderful fruit that God likes. And yes, I think we should go to see Israel, and I think it would be wonderful. But folk, if you go there, let it feel you more in love. Let it make you fall more in love with Jesus. Let it give you more perspective of Jesus. Let it cause you to want to desire more of Jesus. And if you never go to Israel, it doesn't matter because Jesus is right here. And he loves us. And folk, he's the true vine. And the Father is the supreme sovereign gardener who comes to inspect the vine. And he's looking for what's on the branches. If he's the source of all life, love, joy, fulfillment, purpose, obedience, lasting success, glory, it's Jesus, we're the ones who will produce the fruit. And so if he's the source, we've got to make sure that we connect it to the source. Let's get in there. So the The first command that God has for all of creation is this. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, he says, and God blessed them. He'd made everything. He made Adam and Eve. He made mankind. He says, yeah, and God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Wow, I remember the time I was at the Botanical Gardens in the West Rand. What's his name? I'm forgetting names. Walter Sisulu, thank you. If it's not Jesus, I forget. If it's Jesus, I remember. And they've got those Varroa eagles, those beautiful black eagles that fly around there. And I was sitting and, you know, you can get quite spiritual when you see eagles flying around and say, wow, Lord, what are you saying? But I really had an amazing just revelation just from this scripture that God had actually called me to have dominion over those beautiful birds that seem to have everything going for them so peacefully, so wonderfully, that he called me to have dominion over this whole creation. But you know, Adam and Eve blew it because they ate fruit from the wrong tree. And God was saying, come to me and stick with me and walk with me, because everything in this garden, you'll have dominion over it as long as you see me as the tree with the fruit that needs to be consumed. And he placed another tree in the garden to test whether Adam's love would be in the face of an option, whether it would be only for God. I tell you, Sharissa knows I love her in the face of many options. Nah, babe, they're no option. I love you. And I tell you, there's something about love when you have to sacrifice. And it's not like I have to sacrifice every other woman or whatever, but it's God places the test. It's like, will you love me even if there's something else that you could love? Adam and Eve fall for it because the devil comes in, and his whole ploy is to try and get us away from the love of God, away from understanding the love of God, away from thinking that the love of God is everything we need, and gets us to love other stuff. We fall for the fruit, ate from the wrong tree, and trouble. And that's where we lost dominion over everything. So Jesus comes to restore that, and Jesus is the true vine. And Jesus says, come and eat from me, and you'll be restored again to that place of fruitfulness, to that place of multiplication, to that place of glory, to the place of fulfilling the very thing that God intended for us to do in the very beginning. Everything that Adam failed at, Jesus succeeded at. And if we want to be eating from Jesus and from that true vine, we're going to have all the successes that Adam should have walked in. We're living a lot under the curse and brokenness and everything of a fallen world today. And we live in a fallen world today, folk. I need you to understand that. You need to understand that. There's a broken world around us, but Jesus is the true vine. And people are hungry for something, and they're eating from everything else that doesn't satisfy us, but Jesus is the true vine. Let's go to him. Let's be rooted in him. Let's abide in him. It's a wonderful thing when we've got fruitfulness in our lives. Folk, how many of you want your businesses to succeed? How many of you want to do well financially? How many of you want your children to be a success? How many of you want to have dominion? How many of you want to master the things that have been difficult to control in your lives? How many of you want to be in charge of things to a point where you're not in control, but it's not controlling you? How many of you want to walk in that? I tell you, it's a wonderful place to be, but if we eat at the wrong tree, those things will control us. Those things will master us. Let's come back to Jesus and we'll have good fruit. Do you know you get good fruit and bad fruit? Matthew chapter 7, verse 15 to 20 says this. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by your fruits. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but a diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown in the fire. Thus, you will recognize them by their fruits. And so Jesus wants to come and inspect the tree. He wants to inspect the branches today. He wants to come and have a look and separate between those things that are good and bad. And folk, I want you to know, the Bible is clear that if every single one of us have been granted life by Jesus, every one of us have been granted life by Jesus, but if you do not abide in Jesus, you will never bear good fruit. And if you do not abide in Jesus, and there's no good fruit, Jesus cuts off that branch. God cuts off that branch and throws it away. The Bible is clear about the destruction of those who do not believe in and abide in Jesus. It's a harsh truth, but it's a truth that needs to be heard, because you can imagine if the greatest offer that God could ever give is love for you through the offer of His one and only Son, for you to say, I don't want that and I don't need that, is your rejection of Him and not His rejection of you. And salvation is not your promise to Him. Salvation is His promise to you if you believe His Son. If you believe life has come to earth through Jesus Christ. If you choose not to believe in the option of life and the offer of life through Jesus Christ, you have no other offer. Because God has not offered any other. God has not sacrificed any other brother or sister to Jesus for us. He's not sent any other girl or boy or anything else in His family. There's only one God. There's only one Jesus. And that salvation is through His name alone. So life has been granted to everyone, but not everyone's going to abide in Him. And so, folk, I want you to abide in Him. And then there's those that are believers in Jesus, who are rooted in the vine, and the Bible has some beautiful things to say about you. Because some of you might read this and think, oh wow, so if there's a bad fruit in my life, I believe in Jesus, but if there's anything bad in my life, that means I'm going to get cut off and left to dry and burn in a fire somewhere. No, it doesn't talk about that. This is not talking about backslidden believers. This is not talking about losing your salvation. None of that whatsoever. You're either a believer in Jesus, which saves you, or you're not a believer in Jesus, which means you're not saved. And so if you are a believer in Jesus, how many of you know that sometimes there's some bad fruit that can come out of our lives? Sometimes in what we say. You know, it's like a rot fruit. Stinky thing comes out. And we want to get rid of those things. How many of you know, we, instead of being humble, we criticize. Instead of having peace, we get irritable. I do. I promise you. I get cross at things. And those are branches that Jesus doesn't like. And they're not bearing good fruit. And it doesn't glorify God. So God does this for believers. What happens when a believer sins? What happens when a believer steps out of line? God says, He comes and He prunes. And He cuts away. For greater fruitfulness. Isn't it beautiful? So if you abide in Jesus, look at these promises from this very book. John 6 verse 39 says, and this is the will of Him who sent me, so the Father who sent Jesus, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given me, but raise it up on the last day. If you abide in Jesus, that means you have been given to Jesus and He will not lose you. You might lose your way, but He will not lose a believer. Jesus is amazing. Look at this, John chapter 10, verse 27 to 30. Is anybody encouraged by that? Are there any believers encouraged by that? Because if I ask you, if you can lose your salvation, some of you say, well, 50-50. I want you to read what the scripture says, John 10, verse 27 to 30. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. When does this happen? While you're alive or when you die? While you're alive. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Are you encouraged? Do you have assurance? Please, folk. You've got to have assurance. If you don't have assurance, you're going to try to keep yourself in that tree by doing good things, as if doing good things is the thing that saves you. But if you've got assurance, you know that it was the good things that Jesus did that saves you. You're in the tree, and every now and then there'll be some bad fruit, but Jesus will prune it for greater fruitfulness. Are you encouraged? How does Jesus prune? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11. And folk, I'm not preaching a gospel that says everything's cool. Because sometimes we want to hear that everything's cool even when we do wrong. So God's not cool with us doing wrong. He's cool with us because of our faith in Jesus. But when we do wrong, because he loves us and is committed to us and will not let us go, he can't have bad fruit on his tree. So he has to trim a little bit. And sometimes it's anal when he trims. But he doesn't trim to cut off the branch and chuck it away. He trims to cut off the bad fruit so there can be greater fruitfulness. So look here, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5 to 11. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the ones he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons and daughters. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? And if you are left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of our spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that beautiful? Who wants to be fruitful? Come prune me, Jesus. Come and cut away the little things that are bearing bad fruit. Because you know a tree bites fruit. And you know what? We're good trees if we believe in Jesus. And you know, there's a sinner, every now and then does a saintly thing, but stays a sinner. But a saint might every now and then do a sinful thing, but stays a saint. But let God discipline and cut and trim and cut away those things that are not good. Because he loves us and he wants a harvest of fruitfulness in the end. Sometimes, folk, we need to understand that God is going to keep us clean through difficulties in our lives. I need you, every single one of you in this church, to have a good theology and understanding of difficulties. Because if you do not have an understanding of difficulties, you'll think that when there's a difficulty, that none of it works, it's all over, that I don't have faith, that Jesus can't do it, and you're going to walk away from him. But if you understand this, Jesus said, do not worry when you face troubles of many kinds, because I have overcome the world. And he said, consider it pure joy when you face trials of every kind, because it's the testing of your faith. And that faith will produce amazing fruit. And not everything is from God. No sickness ever comes from God. No thing that comes from Satan has ever come from God. But if it finds its way to you, that's the time where you apply your faith, where you believe in the word, where you speak the word over your life, and you get challenged and strengthened. And while you go through the trial, God's doing a powerful thing in you to set you free and to set you up for something good. And you know what? If the thing that you're praying about never goes away, but you keep on praying, God says this, your faith is more precious than gold. How many of those people in Hebrews 11, it says they went through amazing things for God. They had difficulties. Their heads were cut off. They were thrown in the fire. They were fed to lions. And many of them did not get that which they were believing for. But God commended them because they had faith. Have faith, folk. Abide in Christ. It's going to bear fruit. It bears powerful fruit. If you've got a difficulty in your theology with difficulty, then unfortunately, if you don't have any faith from your theology for your difficulty is going to produce things like the fruit of anger, the fruit of impatience, the fruit of losing control, the fruit of smacking your brother in the head. The fruit of ugly words. The fruit of I'll give myself to lust. The fruit of I'll give myself to greed. The fruit of I'll give myself to pride. And all those kind of things. But folk, this is a time, especially now, where we need to be a people who are so in the vine that it doesn't matter where that vine's planted and doesn't matter what difficulties we're in, that there is strength in us and we will carry on believing, carry on bearing love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control, all the way till he comes. Amen. Amen. Can we trust him for this, folk? It's a time for us to get steely in our faith and abide in Christ. This call to every one of us is to abide in Christ on another level. It takes humility. So how do we abide? Folk, get into the Bible. I have recently, by suggestion from our team leader, Tyron Daniels, I've recently gone back to having a paper Bible. Okay? Yeah. Because when I have my electronic Bible, while I'm reading the beautiful words of Jesus, it'll be like, "For God so loved the..." Sharissa liked your post. World. A click. Oh, scroll. Who else liked it? Scroll. It's reading the Bible. Close down. Oh, Twitter. I tell you, it's a distraction. And I have an excuse sometimes that my Bible reading plan is on my iPad. So I need my iPad to abide in Jesus. As if my iPad is the key to my future maturity in Jesus. And so somebody helpfully printed a paper version of the days and the things that I can read on those days. And you know where they're available? At the info counter. Right here on your way out. And I would suggest that you grab one and you fold it and you don't make an airplane out of it, but put it in here and highlight where you are and read it and get the word in every day. Abide in the word. You know, I'm studying at the moment a biblical worldview at South African Theological Seminary. And they talk about how many, many Christians don't have a biblical worldview. Many Christians see a circumstance and they have the world's view on it. We need to have what God thinks about every circumstance and every situation that happens in our lives. Oh, we're engaged. We're going to get married. Let's sleep together. Whose view is that? It's not this. I've got a lot of money. I don't want to give all my money. I'm just going to give less than a tithe or less than 10%. I mean, that's the ground first level giving. I'm not going to do that because I got another view about it. Let's get back to the Bible when it comes to our relationships, our sexuality, our money, our children, disciplining children. Now, I know I can be a little bit hard and it can come across a little bit hard when I discipline my children, but I love my children. And the Bible says this, for every mother on Mother's Day and for every father on Father's Day, it says, raise your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline, don't do that. Instruction, do this. Many people only do this, but never don't do that. And many people don't do that, and never do this. So there's the discipline and instruction. Because if we've got a biblical worldview, we see that our Father disciplines us when we're out of line, and it affects how I raise my children. And if we let them do whatever they like, they'll never have this as a view when they grow up. Mothers, make sure your children... Fathers, make sure your children are getting the Bible. Make sure they know that the origin of this world is not evolution and a big bang. The Bible doesn't teach that. Make sure they know where they come from and where they're going. That they are eternal beings and that they don't get reincarnated as a frog if they didn't do good things in their lives. And let them know that there's one Savior, and His name is Jesus. And He doesn't have another name called Allah, and another name called Buddha, and another name. His name is Jesus Christ, and that's who is revealed. And I know it's true because it's changed my entire life. And when I stand over a demoniac person and I say, in the name of Allah, nothing happens. The demon laughs. But when I say, in the name of Jesus, he flies out. How's that? Every other religion is true. Fuck. Let's have a biblical worldview again. Let's get back to what the Bible says about every situation, about everything that you're facing. Let's go back to the gate. Let's go back to the shepherd. Let's go back to the light. Let's go back to the bread. Let's go back to the true vine. Let's abide in him. We'll see God do amazing things through us, folks. The word will change your thinking. Your thinking will change your beliefs. Your beliefs will change your convictions, which form your worldview. Your worldview will inform your values. Your values will determine your actions, and your actions is your lifestyle. And if you're not thinking like Jesus and abiding in the vine, you're not going to have the lifestyle that bears fruit like Jesus, that glorifies the Father. Let's get back to the Word. Let's get the Scriptures in. Let it challenge us. How to face difficulties. When your brother says something horrible against you, what do you do? If he plucks out your eye, do you pluck his out? No. Go to the Bible. Let it tell you what to do. We'll show you how to deal with that eye. Oh, folk. In everything we do, let's glorify Jesus. Behold his glory and reflect his glory. Love. Love is a powerful thing. This morning we've touched on that. The Holy Spirit wants to reveal to us again that God loves us. Man, God loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. If you cannot accept Jesus, you don't know love. You honestly don't know what love is. Because when he loves you, he doesn't just love you with a love letter. He moves in. And you feel it. Every day. And his love is not just the love that went to a cross and died for us. Because the Bible says this is love, that a man laid down his life for us. A man even laid down his life for sinners. I mean, who would want to save us at the end of the day if they perfectly knew every aspect of our moral lives? You know, would you want to save? You might want to save a nice person. You might want to save your wife or your kids. You might want to save somebody you really love. But what if you saw it was like they were murderous? You wouldn't save them. You let them get spent. Jesus looks at us and sees the depth of horror in every one of our hearts and says, forgive them, Lord. I love them, and saves every one of us. I mean, that's amazing. There's no greater love than that's on the face of the earth. The world says this, love me if I love you. Or if you love me, I'll love you back. Or if what do I get out of it? And Jesus doesn't get anything out of it except slashes and scars this is love. But you know what? That love came from somewhere else. The love that lays down its life for a sinner comes somewhere else. That love comes from the Father's love for the Son. And folk, if you can see Jesus and if you can see how much he is loved by his Father and how much he loves his Father, and he loved his Father so much that when God asked, possibly, how would we save these people that I love? Jesus said, I'll die for them so that you can have them, Father. He loves you, folk. He loves you. When Jesus was baptized, we have a baptism font under here. If you haven't been baptized, your name is written in this thing soon. Give your life to him. When Jesus was baptized, before he did a single thing, before he did a miracle, before he went to the cross, before he cast out a demon, before he fed anyone, before he said anything about the kingdom, before he said a single thing, when Jesus was baptized, he came up out of the water, the heavens opened, and the Father said, this is my Son whom I love. With him, I'm well pleased. Isn't that wonderful? So many of us are trying to do things in order for our fathers to please us, or be pleased by us. So many of us are trying to do things so that God would perhaps be happy with us. But when you understand the love that the Father has for Jesus, he loved his Son before he did a single thing. He loves you before you do a thing. And if you know that love, it's going to bear fruit. If you don't know that love, you're going to try bear fruit in order to get that love. But the offer to you today is unconditional love. And if you know that it's unconditional and it's assured that he'll never take you out of his hand, it produces fruit from your life. He loves you, folk. He said this, if you love me, obey my commandments. Jesus restores Peter, who denies him three times before the cock crows. Peter denied Jesus. And when Jesus is resurrected, he finds Peter. And he walks up to him and he says to him, Peter, do you love me? He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything and you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. You see, Jesus pursued Peter. Jesus had put so much teaching and effort and revelation into Peter. Peter was a clean, good branch because of what Jesus had put into him. But he wasn't abiding in Jesus because he denied Jesus and walked away from Jesus. And Jesus, the resurrected Lord, having died for Peter on that cross a few days before, comes and finds Peter and says, I'm not going to let you go, Peter. You denied me three times. I'll give you the opportunity right now. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. And he says, come, feed my sheep. Look after my sheep. So if you love me, obey my commands. Because I love people. And I want you to love people, Peter. And then the Bible says this. In this portion of scripture, it says, you will have joy. You'll have my joy. And your joy will be complete. Who would like complete joy? Who would like complete joy this morning? What is your joy in? Success? Marriage? Money? Good pension plan? Where's your joy? Having your name on the honors roll? Having a whole lot of initials and what are those little things they put behind your name on your business card? Is that your joy? Jesus says, if you want complete joy, I'll give you complete joy. I'll give you mine. I heard this when I was in Sunday school. Joy is Jesus, others, and then yourself. If you put yourself first, man, you're not going to have joy. You're going to get frustrated because nobody else puts you first. But if you put Jesus first and others first, you'll experience that joy. It's a powerful and wonderful thing. Just remember that every time you think of joy.